You're listening to Boggy Talk, Faith Conversations in the Mud, a resource of Church on Bayshore.
Hey, welcome to Boggy Talk, and guess who's back? James, you're
guess
back.
Who's back. Back again.
That's
back
right. Again. Boys, I'm back. All right, so.
So I was Eminem, and you were,
I don't
whose
know.
Whose boys are back
I don't
in
know.
Town again?
Some random 80s okay. song.
Anyway.
It's my life.
I feel like we've had this conversation before.
Yeah, it's, probably
it sounds,
so.
It's appropriate.
You doing all right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it is May, and that says a lot right there.
But you ever, hey, as a Christian, feel like you're doing really good and really not at the same time?
That is, yes, that's called Monday, Tuesday. It's like every day of the week, right?
No, just, yeah. I think getting heavy quickly on Boggy Talk, but I think
getting
like
heavy.
Just been thinking through some things, and I'm like, how much of this is my fault? How much of this is just is what it is? How much of this is other people's fault? What do I do about this? Like, just a lot of that.
Yes.
So, and I, you know.
Wow, way to get introspective.
Some of it's in my head. No, seriously, you know.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. You're like, how much of this is in my control and how much of it is just circumstance?
But at the same time, simultaneously, Jesus is so good.
So good.
I see his grace.
Yeah. Hey, wasn't this past Sunday great?
It was.
Sunday
it
and
was.
Graduate recognition. What a great group of students. What a great group of families, but just the student choir leading and the team and the student testimonies and Joseph sharing.
Yeah.
So good.
It
so thankful
good.
To
Praise
be a
Jesus
part of a church.
For all that goes into that, right?
Yeah. There's not, a lot that goes into it.
You tend to think of the event, but you got to recognize like, not even just a planet, but I mean, just like what has created that has been years of culture.
People, yes. Yeah. And people discipling and, you know, just people pouring into them. So way to be the church that where every generation prioritizes the next generation.
Yeah. So bittersweet that Alex not there because he did have a hand
he
in
had
that.
A hand but, in these past 3 years. Yeah.
But with that being said, we look forward to who God's going to bring
the new
next.
Person. That's right. And so we're.
Because right now it's me and you pretty much.
Hey, yeah.
And a lot of awesome volunteers.
And Tira, our student ministry assistant, who is communicating a lot of things. I'm like, hey, we need to send this. And I've received and sent more messages via GroupMe in the past 2 months than maybe text messages combined this year. I don't know. And that's, I have a lot of text. So it's just been a lot
Thank
of
you,
communication.
Justin. Thanks, brother.
Hey, it's all good. I mean, because God's good. So speaking of Next Generation, we're continuing our series, A Next Generation. And last week, if you missed, Lucas Comer, our kids minister, talking about really what it's like in ministry, given some of the cultural shifts that we've experienced over the past few decades. We kind of took a trip down memory lane and some of the cultural influences that have impacted us thus far, and talked about the shifts that we've seen from the information age and the from togetherness to isolation and absolutes to relativism. And it was kind of a heavier conversation because you realize this is the culture, but we also want to talk about some of the great things about this current youngest generations, Gen Z and younger. And so that's what we're going to do today.
I thought Lucas did a really good job. And so if you were, you know, if you haven't listened yet, please go back and listen. Just articulating
very insightful
a lot of things, and specifically bringing it to parents and kind of things parents can do. You know, he was obviously focused a lot on children, but, you know, some of it was definitely referencing students, you know,
right.
And he's kind of, you know, as a 20-something, you got the teens are kind of in between that, and I thought it was good. And then I thought, you know, specifically something that I was thinking as I was listening is I remember people complaining about millennials all the time.
Oh, yeah. They still do.
But yeah, and they confuse who millennials
but
are.
But they, like, when they're talking about millennials, they're really talking about Gen Z.
But it was like the generation that parented millennials. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, you're kind of responsible for this.
Absolutely.
And I think, like, you guys really hit on, like, the things, like, that parents who still can do something about that generation, Gen Z and Gen Alpha now that's coming up, you know, what they could do. So I thought it was good. Also, I really appreciate that you said old people are your age and older.
Yeah.
Because I'm younger than you, so you put me in the young category.
I'm going to classify you as an old guy now.
Oh,
yeah, that's right.
Man.
You had enough gray hair to classify as the old man. I think, you know, isn't the marker for older, your definition of older shifts as you get older. And so I think of older, I'm just like, that's still people older than me, right? But I'm like, well, I guess I should just embrace it. And it's okay.
So, I just always think when somebody's who's a little bit older than me is like, I'm like, they can't be that old. And I'm like, oh wait, it's
listen,
because
we're both of that age. Like where you see people, you're like, God, they're probably like 50, and you find out they're the same age. You're like, do I look that old? Do I like this?
No, you don't.
I see like people from high school and they'll post a picture on Instagram or Facebook and I'm like, God, they look rough. I'm like, do I look that rough?
I was
like,
telling someone, Chrissy and I were meeting with another pastor and his wife, just kind of helping them work through some stuff yesterday. And I was telling them about we're looking for associate worship minister. And they were like trying to get clarity as to why. I was like, yeah, Justin, you know, I mean, he's still going to be involved, but as he gets older, you know, and Chrissy was like, I don't know. He's pretty bouncy for his age.
I'm bouncy for my age. Yeah, that's right.
So she's like, he might be 65 up there.
People can pull it off. So
I think she said springy. You were springy.
Springy. Yeah, yeah. I'm just loud and don't have a problem like being like, come on, guys. So
and our church is starting to actually get more engaging.
I think so. It's baby
engaged.
Steps. Engaged. Both.
Yeah. Maybe we're getting more engaging.
Maybe. I don't know. It's baby steps, man. It's baby steps. So anyway
yeah,
back to
bad.
This conversation.
Wow,
those are the subliminally all the things we want to talk about on Boggy Talk. So some of the positive things, that's what we're going to focus on now, is really like, what does Gen Z and really this Gen Alpha, like what do they bring to the table collectively? And this is something to be aware of. That this is for those in leadership who are responsible for leading this generation and for parents understanding a little bit more about the collective mentality. Again, these are broad strokes and they're all, you know, everyone's an individual, all those things, but collectively as a generation, there are some markers of this generation that researchers say, hey, these are trends we're noticing about
Gen Z. And I think this is about Gen Z, right?
Because
Gen Z kind of ends. So if you have someone going into high school next year, they're like the youngest Gen Z.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, basically middle schoolers and high schoolers are kind of are cross generations.
Exactly.
Like I and you are for Gen
exactly.
X and millennial. So,
exactly.
So we're talking more those who have entered the workforce mm-hmm. who are in their 20s now. So,
yeah. So we're not going to go through this full list. This just came from a source online to just research on these things.
But Wikipedia?
That's right. Wikipedia says Gen Z.
Okay.
How about some of the values of them collectively? So one, and I'm going to say these and then we're just going to respond and, you know, with thoughts or,
Okay. All right.
So they value a work-life balance, remote work, job security, and pay equity. So there you go. That's okay. But I'm like,
hold on,
don't we all want those? Don't we all want those?
So I've written about this. So the baby boomers, again, we're speaking in generalizations, right?
Big generalizations.
But like work to the neglect of their family.
Yes.
Time.
And then the overcorrection.
And then the overcorrection is, I think, expressed somewhat in Gen Z.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm grateful that, you know, they recognize I don't want to work to the neglect of my family. And again, we're speaking generalizations, but I think sometimes when they say work-life balance, there's not a whole lot of balance there.
Right. It's like I want – basically what can be meant in some of this is like I want to work when I want to work.
Yeah.
And I want to play when I want to play. And whereas like older generations really that you worked these hours and that's it. And
yeah,
so
right.
I think
that's
to be fair
point.
To Gen Z, we do have to recognize COVID and everything shifting online as a major player into this where education's gone online. And now even though kids are back in the classroom, so much is online. So there really is this like shift, like in 5 minutes, I'm working on my homework. I'm checking my social media and I'm going to get a snack. Like it just messes with how you perceive it changes the way you perceive the world. So that's kind of maybe a major influence in this and the piece of the overcorrection where people did work to the neglect of family. But now I think there can be a neglect of work because it's just we want freedom to do what I want when I want to.
But to make it to your point, I mean, part of it though is like, do we really need, should we really expect them to be in the office 40 hours a week if they're, because of technology now, also working from home some. So like, I think as an employer, like
you have to balance that.
We have to be a lot more flexible. Mm-hmm. You know, we are an employer. I mean, we aren't, we don't own a business, but we oversee on behalf of the church people. And so I do think like there's the record. I don't expect all of our staff to be in the office 40 hours a week because I know they're responding to emails and texts and, you know, those kind of things. And so I just think it's more muddy now. It's more boggy now.
It's boggy. Man, all this is boggy. So the next is
But can I just say this to anyone? If you agree, this is what I would say. Like, if you agree to something, this is for a believer, and these are the expectations of you, then you need to meet those expectations. So mm-hmm. like, if you're like, I wish I didn't have to be in the office as much, but you agreed to get X amount of dollars yeah. to be in the office X amount of time. Like right. you got to do it. And
yeah,
so
exactly.
Yeah. Yes, and then yes, pay equity.
Yes, be yes. No, be no. Yep.
Pay equity. I do think again, there is the like women, the gender thing, and we're not going to get into that. And I agree with that. Like, why would a man be paid more just because anyway, that's okay. But I do think like some of this is younger people are just, it is so expensive to get started now. And so we are having to like, they need to make more money than I did when I was 26.
Right. You know, like I'm thinking life is just more expensive. Yeah. yeah. Housing.
But that's always been the case. Yeah. Right. So like,
yeah.
And I think we just, you know, that's a tough thing.
It's a tension to manage for sure.
Yeah.
All right. So next, collaboration and team oriented environments.
I love that.
I think it's good. I mean, I don't know about you in school. Like when I did not like group projects in school because I was like, I want it to be done well. And you always have those people in your group mm-hmm. that don't, and you have to compensate for that. But it's a little different in the job place because in the workplace, because, you know, there's a little more at stake. I think it's great. Collaboration, it makes it better. You know, ultimately someone's responsible, but if you're taking this and hey, I want you to speak into this because you bring this to the table, it makes everything better. Yeah. It can slow things down to a fault. You can you're rely. Right. And then if you're responsible, but you're constantly passing things off mm-hmm. and then being like, well, my team didn't, you're responsible. So, mm-hmm. you tell me why your team mm-hmm. didn't, you know, like that's what we have to talk about. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. Yeah, I think that next one is the same. Let's authenticity and social impact.
So,
I saw your eyebrows raised.
This was millennials too.
Yeah.
So, clarity, I'm a millennial, right? Like, but now they used to say I was a zennial and some do, but most groups are now saying millennials are 1981 and after. So, I think that most millennials and Gen Z who say they value authenticity, and some older Gen X says that too, they want an appearance of authenticity.
Appearance,
and
yeah.
an appearance of social
carefully
impact.
Carefully curated authenticity.
Yeah, an appearance of social impact. Like we talked about when I was at Disney World a little while ago with my kids, and it was like paper straws and plastic cups, right? Like, you know.
So incongruent.
And it's like, they're not pressing on anymore. And I just think so much of this is, I mean, yes, obviously authenticity and social impact matter, but I see a lot of smoke and mirrors still in this area.
100%. Because if you look at even if social media, it's like, you know, people are propping themselves up. It's not real. And so absolutely, I think people want people to be genuine. And I think with the social impact is there is a high, I think this is a great asset of Gen Z, the purpose, like wanting their work not just to be about pay, but to have a purpose. That's kind of an overall, yeah. like you see that in as a broad, you know, of course it's whatever you want that purpose to be.
You're right.
But there is a tie, more of a tying to purpose. Like, whereas before I would say generations, again, stereotypes and broad strokes, like your job was a way to make a living right. to provide right. for your family. And yeah. now there is much more of a, yes, I know that it is that, but it's also about my meaning and my purpose and an extension of who I am and my identity. I want it to be reflected in my work for better and for worse.
Yeah, I think way more people, even though they say pay, aren't as driven to climb the ladder as much as they're driven to be fulfilled in their work. Mm-hmm. I think there is more of that. I think the hard thing with authenticity, and this is like hard for us as pastors, like we'll often see like people who are struggling in an area, but then they project their marriage a certain way on social media or yeah. themselves a certain mm-hmm. way on social media. And I do think like, and they're like acting like they're being real. And I'm like, mm-hmm. you're not being real.
Yeah.
You're appearing to be real. And that's maybe more fake. So,
yeah. I was just thinking like this, my authenticity is my purpose. Like that's what people would say. Like this, the whole idea behind being an influencer is like, I'm making myself a product. And so I'm portraying authenticity. I want to have purpose. So really my purpose is myself, which is kind of selfish.
Ooh,
so
boy,
we're getting deep. Boy. All right. Or hopefully that made sense. It made yeah. sense in my head. All right. So, just one more, because we're going to move on. Cause we got some good questions today mm-hmm. too. Technology that makes tasks more efficient. And I'm going to tie this with multiple jobs. I don't know. Like, maybe I shouldn't tie that together.
Multiple jobs?
Multiple jobs and great professional development opportunities. Like,
they don't want to do one thing.
Yeah, I want to do everything. Well, because we're asking people to do everything with technology. So you have to code switch really fast. You have to switch between this. And I think there is, like, I want technology to make things more efficient so I have time to do what I want to do. But is it really efficient? Or is it taking away? I think technology has gotten in the way of some of the human interaction, which makes work meaningful for people. I don't know what else to say on that.
Yeah, I think that we just have to be careful that we think that efficiency is the answer.
Yeah, is the goal.
And that we neglect the reality of the human design to be relational and how relationships really still help people succeed and achieve things.
Mm-hmm.
And so I do think that I do notice more and more of Gen Z who are not as relationally gifted and they really struggle in their jobs because of it. And they've really got to learn those skills, you know? So I would say that mental health resources, you guys kind of talked about that last week, but I think like I wrestle with this some because on one hand it's like, man, praise God that I make jokes about certain, sometimes when we talk about like a person who's passed away or we talk about a person who's older in our church, and we'll talk about like issues they had and maybe challenges they have with their kids or with people. And I'm like, now they would have gotten counseling for that and they would have worked through that. So there is some validity in that. But on the other hand, I feel like we are so quick now to diagnose and so quick to, so let me give you an example. World, the number of people who like say they're disabled and are in wheelchairs, all these things really takes away from the people that really need the help.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think like so quickly diagnosing, we're lessening the real need. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I just think,
that applies to a lot of situations. Yeah.
But if you take it at the approach, like, do I need people to talk to and listen to? Yeah, we've all been designed that way,
yes,
right?
Yeah, absolutely.
The church probably isn't doing her job the way she should.
I would agree with that. I think if we collectively were doing a better job at that, there may be less need for those. I mean, there's always going to be a need for those resources.
We're not saying pray it out. You know, we're not saying that. Yeah, yeah.
Please do not mistake us for saying that.
Oh, you got anxiety? Just pray. Like, that's not what we're saying, you know.
But I think if even just the support piece, you know, if just the support piece. And I think, you know, I've seen in my own life, like walking through or people who've walked through identical situations and one made it through and one didn't. And one, they got the same help. They got the same counseling and et cetera. The difference is one was surrounded by the church.
He who walks with the wise grows wise.
I think I heard that in a sermon recently.
But a companion of fools suffers harm.
Yeah. All right. So, hey, there's some great things about Gen Z, and we wanted to, we want to be celebratory of those things and understand if you're leading, if you're parenting, just to understand it's our responsibility to understand not just them, our children or those in leadership, not just to understand them individually, but even collectively and how.
Can I say one more thing?
You go ahead.
I think for someone who's your age or older.
Yeah, you mean your age as well?
They need to recognize that Gen Z has grown up with the internet and has grown up with social media. And so they understand how big the world is. And so they don't see things as purely from a lens of one culture.
Mm-hmm.
And so we call it wokeness in some ways, and I still call it a killer whale, but, you know, we call it wokeness in some ways, but in reality, like, a lot of it is just being awakened to the reality that one size doesn't fit white American culture. Like, I would even say with the Bible, like, we tend to think the application of Scripture is limited to our context. Right. You talked about that. Culture defines our strategy. And so I think that a lot of Gen Z is just thinking about how this applies across the board.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to recognize that. At the same time, Gen Z needs to realize you can't get caught up in idealism and forget how it applies in your local context.
Right.
Because like I'm a millennial, but I want the church to be way more diverse, but where I live is not diverse. Mm-hmm. And so I have to be careful that I'm not trying to make our church into something that it's not.
Right.
Because I'm awakened to
right.
the global thing. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but help it become what it's designed to be. Yeah.
And I think that's a big tension between generations.
Yeah. And I think part of what you're hitting on too is just like because the world's been accessible,
yes.
I do think that there's a lot less, and this is my own observation. I feel like in this generation, there's a lot less like wonder and awe and discovery.
You're right.
Because it's just been accessible. Whereas like before, like you would hear of travel and you'd be like, I want to go see that. Well, now mm-hmm. you've seen it all multiple times. And you know, we used to have to like look it up like
right.
in a book in our encyclopedia, you know, to yeah. see things. And now, you know, even on the internet, like, but now it's just so accessible. And you have people who are literally their whole job. They just travel places and show you what it looks like. And like, it's just, there's a lot less wonder and discovery. And I think that really does impede development. And
Agreed.
It does, you know, just exploring new things, trying new things. So yeah, anyway, yeah, just sweet. Being aware of those things and encouraging that. So anyway, we've got some good questions
we do,
this
from
week.
One individual,
yes.
one of our faithful Boggy Talk
yes.
listeners.
Yes, thank you, faithful Boggy Talk listener.
So here they are. Question one. Who can baptize? Does it have to be overseen by a pastor? If performed by someone else, can women baptize? Great question.
Yeah.
Debated. So,
I think any church is going to have their own preference
yeah,
and practice of this.
Yeah.
So,
does it have to be overseen by a pastor?
I would say, maybe this is, I think context
yeah.
determines the strategy. I mean, to borrow our phrasing, but I think like, so here we are in a context where there's an established church. So, I mean,
thinking more
yeah.
broad,
but then if you go broader, like let's go to the mission field and there may not be. So no, but so I think that's a good way to like, so then now take that level up to where I think you were going,
but there would be a group that would argue with
yeah.
that. So I'll let, maybe this will speak to that. I don't like these college campus baptisms that are happening because I do think, you know, that I'm not going to call out the names, but you could easily figure it out. I think like the leaders are so excited about their fruit. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt that they're not really examining like they should. And in the context of the local church body with people who have the call to oversee and shepherd, they're going to discern the examination. And that has historically been how the church has approached it.
Mm-hmm.
When I say the church, I mean like big C church. So I'm not going to say they're sinning. I'm not going to say, you know, I'm 100% right, but I'm telling you how I feel. I think, and I've talked to people who are in some of these college towns and they're like, I mean, we're seeing more college students come to our church and get baptized, but we're not seeing those kids come to church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's a huge piece of this is what is, because scripture, we're context, community, like where are they? Like it should be through or in line with a local church because that's ultimately who's going to be there for the discipleship and the growth and the leadership. I think that's a great point. I'm with you. Like the mass bat. I mean, I understand like the, but it's the same principle of like the camp high.
It is
the same. And like, and not that they're trying to do that. Don't know. But at the same time, it's like, who's going to be there for them following this? Who's walking with them? And it's going to be people.
Yeah, I mean, for pastors, there's accountability in place for them. But like, I mean, the instruction from the scripture to pastors to like oversee, to make sure people aren't being led astray in the gospel. And so like, we take it very seriously that, like how we do it at our church is the pastors do oversee this. But we believe anyone can baptize, but we just want to be a counsel in that.
Yeah. If you go back to early church, like
baptism isn't an experience, bro.
Yeah,
like it's not an experience.
Like, I mean, when you hear Pat talk of like, I need to be baptized again so that I get that fresh, no,
I don't like the people go who've already been baptized and get baptized in the Jordan River. Like, I don't like why, like you're making like Jesus baptism is about your surrender to Jesus. It's not about a feeling. It's about, him, you know? So,
well, I mean, the early church, like if you go back to like the early, like, you know, the first, second, third, third, like they took this so serious. Baptism was because, and we see this like in other contexts and cultures where baptism is a very, it's a serious thing here, but culturally for us, like it's different because there's like, it is the symbolism of death with, you know, our death to sin and resurrection to Christ. But for other people who are maybe coming from a Hindu background or a Muslim background, it is a severing off. It represents that for us too, but it legitimately is a severing off of an old life that comes at great cost. Mm-hmm. And it was the same for the early church. And so they didn't often, if you've studied church history, baptize immediately upon confession, but they went through catechism and just made sure that they were really knowing what they're doing. And so what we see now in our context is we're trying to do something. Now we're like going through catechism, but we are meeting with people. Do you understand what you're doing? Going back to the question, like who can baptize? Like we allow, you know, the pastor oversees it, but we do allow other people to baptize. Can a woman baptize?
I would just say that, you know, if a church, you know, well, I got to say it now that I did that.
Why'd you stop yourself?
I just feel like if a church is like, hey, we're taking the students away for the weekend, or we're taking them to camp, or we're going and we're just going to baptize whoever professes faith in Christ, I would say either they don't, their pastors don't know the scripture very well, or are clouded by the excitement, like what that produces for you as a leader. We would, and we've talked about this before, we would have more people begin baptized, but can women baptize? Yeah. Yes, they can. Mm-hmm. And
it's happening here.
Sunday.
Yeah.
This Sunday.
That's good. Yeah. That's good.
Wait, right. No, next Sunday. Sorry.
Yeah.
When's this playing? So we're recording ahead of time. June 2nd.
Very soon. June 2nd. It's happening. Yes. So.
Question two, in that same vein, can you partake in the Lord's Supper without the sanction of the church? For instance, if a family is gathered around the table or even a life group, would it be wrong if a pastor, elder, deacon wasn't involved? Another debated issue.
Yeah, I mean, agreed. I think maybe it could be. Why are you doing it? Like, I mean, that the first question I would have is why we're doing it. I don't know. I mean, honestly, I think that's it does fall under the ordinances of the church. Yeah. I do think there is merit to like, hey, if life, we're going to do this in response to this, we're, you know, like we're walking together in this passage and we've talked. I don't know, to me, that's super great. You may have a different opinion.
Yeah. I mean, the early church definitely understood that it should be, you know, when they were breaking bread in homes, it wasn't communion, you know? So like the early church, like not in the Bible, like right, like afterwards, and we look at historical documents, you look at the Didache, like they begin to think it should be overseen by pastors. I
get this request with weddings. Sometimes people are like, we want to take communion together. And I usually say, hey, I think I understand why, but it's not everyone coming to your wedding is a believer. And there's just prescription about like, hey, we take time to examine ourselves and it's just for you to take it and not everyone else. It's just not the right time. And it's fine. You know, I understand the why you want this to be the first symbolic act. However,
Yeah, I mean,
but also I've been to weddings where they've done it and I'm not like, this is wrong. You know?
Yeah. I guess with both of these, I would just say there needs, like you referenced the mission field, there's not always the case for it to be as structured as I'm talking about. And so if there's not a person who's just like, hey, are we doing this the way the scripture tells us to do, then whether it be baptism or Lord's Supper, then that is bad news. I realize that people are all over the place on these issues. And even though I'm pretty firm about the baptism thing, I don't think those people are not Christians.
Right.
I just don't think they've personally study the scripture the way they should. And so people who are taking Lord's Supper in smaller groups, I'm like, why? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, I guess I would say it's nuance. Like some house churches are good, but some house churches are because people don't want to tithe. so like, you know, like, and not, I can't say house church this, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, because what is the lie? What is the definition? All right. Boggy. That's what it is. All right. No more questions?
More questions. That's it.
That's it. All right. So for Mount Rushmore, we are, you know, we talked about generations. And so we're going to take a little trip down memory lane. And the Mount Rushmore is four representations in TV movies of us when we were in our heyday.
Yeah.
back.
Wait, we are in our heyday.
In the heyday of high school. So
what are you talking about, bro?
Stereotyping ourselves as TV characters or movie characters or sports figures.
Well, yeah, like who would like say this is who James or Justin was in their teens, right?
Okay, so there you go. We'll go back and forth.
Michael Jordan.
No, because you're so good at basketball. Not because
I was that good at basketball, but because I was my stepdad grew up in Chicago, so I was Chicago area. I was a legitimate Bulls fan. And I was just like into like what was the what was the best, you know what I'm saying? Like, so not only did, you know, that just kind of captured me, but I grew up watching the Bulls. I was super into all six.
What I love about these is how like you see reflections of our personality and how we interpret the question. Cause you said this to me and you're like, hey, maybe this. And so I did like one of each. So I also went with a sports person, not because I was great at sports, but Deion Sanders. One, because he's
from Atlanta.
From Atlanta. And he was a Falcon and a Brave. But mainly because in high school, I was that guy, not with sports, but with everything else that tried to do everything.
Oh, I thought you were going to say that wore bling.
Well, you know, not that wasn't. I couldn't pull that off, but I was like overachiever, like trying to be the best at everything, and some habits die hard. So
okay, my next would be Conan O'Brien.
Conan,
because first of all, I used to watch Conan O'Brien in high school.
He's got a very specific sense of humor.
My parents let me have a TV in my room. Whoops. Sorry to my kids, that's not ever happening.
Nope.
And I would watch Conan O'Brien usually to fall asleep, and I kind of had his sense of humor, and
the kind of sense of humor you have to like think about for a second.
Yes.
Yeah, that's right.
Because you've
that's right. Like, you've think, oh yeah, that is funny.
Us working together. Yeah, exactly. You can hear it in my sermon sometimes. Yeah. Like people are like, the laughter ascends.
Oh, that's funny.
You can
I
hear
get
it sometimes.
Now.
Sometimes you can't hear any laughter.
You're just like, are y'all there?
Two Sundays ago, Mitch Hughes was like, "Hey, did the 9:30 service laugh at that joke that you said at 8? And I was like, "Nope, they didn't laugh at it either." He's like, "Oh, I was hoping maybe the younger crowd would get
maybe
it.
Maybe somebody would."
Yeah, I think it was about Life of Brian or something.
Oh
like that.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's funny. Next for me, MC Hammer.
Because I was too legit. Did you have MC Hammer pants?
I did not. However, you did.
I did.
You tried to pull that off.
I did.
But to me, when I think back to childhood, MC Hammer was like everything he did became like a trend. And I was like, I tried to follow trends so bad. I was like, yeah, I want to be so cool. And so I didn't have the Hammer pants, mainly because I was a little too chubby to fit into them and just didn't look right. But, you know, any other fad, or I was like on it, like, yeah, I want to be so cool. MC Hammer was so cool back then.
So this shows our age difference.
Yeah.
Because basically same vein, but mine was Will Smith.
Yeah. So, yeah. You know, he was probably a little cooler.
Getting jiggy with it. Well, just in the early 90s, you know, which is when you were entering teenhood.
That's right.
Right.
Early.
Teenage, yeah.
Yep.
MC Hammer. And then late 90s, I was entering being a teen. And that's when.
That's right.
Yeah. Will Smith was. He was already big from Fresh Prince. And then his career was really taking off.
Yep.
You know, getting jiggy with it. So.
La, 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 la. All right. So next for me is a collective. You know, I couldn't just narrow this down. Is the cast of Saved by the Bell. Because
you're a little Screech. You're a little
I was a little bit of everybody. I think I was the classic, like a little nerdy, but also the overachiever. You know, and
you're more of a Jesse.
Yeah, I'm so excited.
That's you.
So scared.
Yeah, yeah.
I am so excited. I'm not usually scared, but I am usually so excited.
Back then, you couldn't say like I'm a Jesse because if you were a guy, you had to be a guy.
But that's right.
Now,
yeah.
Now you
and,
can
you
be
know, but
you
I also
be.
Was like you know I had bleached blonde hair because I was trying to be cool like that. And so literally probably have seen every episode of that show multiple times because it was so cool.
Yeah. My last one is Zach Morris.
Zach
because
Morris,
I just
were.
Kinda, I
you
kinda,
tried to work it.
I worked it. I worked it.
So. It's all right because I'm saved by the bit. I can't remember how it starts, but if I heard it, I'd probably remember every word.
Yeah. Me too.
All right. The last one for me is another. If you could pick two TV characters and put them together and put them in a person.
Mork and Mindy.
No.
From when you were a teenager.
No. So you're going to say I'm cheating because this isn't from when we were teens. But we love the show Parks and Rec. And if you could put Chris Traeger.
You are cheating.
But you didn't define a decade. You just said that represents
us
in the decade.
I wasn't clear.
So,
I'm sorry.
So if you're not clear, I'm going to bend the rules.
That happens all the time around here.
If you're not clear, I'm going to bend the rules.
Like, Justin, why are we doing this? You're like, you weren't clear, so I made up my rules.
Did it.
And it usually works out.
to Chris Traeger and Leslie Knope and put them in the same body, that is me. Like the cloud, like the go, go, go. Yes, overachiever and pie in the sky. Like the world is, you know, I'm just going to conquer the world. Like idealism. Me as a high school student, that was me. I was just like, no one's going to tell me no. And if they tell me no, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find a way there around their no and prove how awesome I am. And that's what I did. And, that there you go. That is an exhausting.
Am I probably Aziz Ansari's character on that show?
Just saying random things.
Yeah.
Now I'm a lot more those two Ron with Swanson. Ron Swanson. Yeah, like, yeah, that's that. Stupid.
That happens.
Don't bother.
That's why
me
we
with
need
that.
Gen Z around, so we don't just get completely bitter.
Don't bother me with that nonsense anymore.
Speaking of nonsense.
It's time to wrap it up. Hey, thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening to Boggy Talk. We are so glad you joined in the conversation. Go ahead and subscribe so you don't miss a beat.